Thank you. Mark chapter 9 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to do a devotional here, talk about addictions for a few moments, and I'm going to have my wife come up and share with you something about the books coming up that we believe that your program is going to start using soon. We used to represent one addiction recovery program, and a year and a half ago, God redirected us into full-time evangelism of all sorts. And so we're doing different kinds of meetings now, my wife and I. My wife is a speaker, does a lot of speaking to ladies. But we still have that heart to help anybody with addictions through faith-based recovery programs. And we're grateful. Thank God for your church having a class and having a time and having a place. And maybe you're new here, maybe you've forgotten, but as you see people in this world engaging in addictions, you see them in struggles, you see them sitting on a park bench somewhere crying, and you sense something's wrong. You know, I don't know if the devil did that. I think that's the Holy Spirit of God showing you that. Amen? And when you see folks like that, we have a responsibility to say, hey, we can help you with that. We can help you. And we have a program on Friday night, meets at 7 o'clock. And we'd love for you to come. And just an invite, just to get them to come. They're looking for programs. Many of them are court ordered to programs, and they got to get signatures on programs. And so, man, I promise you, they're going to get more truth here by accident on Friday night than they would get 20 years in an AA class. Let me not be real critical here, because I do believe there's some AANA classes that have some Christian people running them that don't give the humanistic philosophy that AA has changed to and NA has changed to, and they're there to help them. Does that make sense? And so every one of their programs is a little bit different based upon who's going to lead it. But the core teachings of AA is nothing like it used to be when it started. Nothing. There were five steps in AA when it first started. And the first step was a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That was the first one. The second was daily prayer and Bible reading. The third one was regularly attending a local church. But guess what? That's exactly what we would tell them on Friday night in this little room over here. Amen. It's exactly what they need to hear. But that's changed. Now it's all about 10 steps, and it's all about... In fact, they don't even say anymore that you must connect to a higher power. No. That's not even... They've even changed since I've been doing this from that terminology as, oh, there's a higher power that you need to connect with. No, they don't even say that now. You know what they say? There's a power within you that you need to connect to. Wow. Totally humanistic. But I thank God there's some churches that believe that the Bible has instructed us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And we can't leave one of them out. You know, when Jesus lived here on earth, he would go about and his life was defined by relationships. Life is relationships. It's not in what you have or what kind of house you live in or what kind of boat you've got. Life is all about relationships. In fact, you could take every story in the New Testament that includes Jesus in it, and you could take a penknife and cut them out, and every one of them would fit into one of three boxes, every one of them. The first box would be his relationship with his Father. Oh, how many times did we see him go away to pray? How many times did we see him all night in prayer? In fact, in John, there's an entire prayer there where he was talking and communicating with his Father in heaven. And by the way, that's the most important relationship any of us can have, is our relationship with God. Amen? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, our relationship with Jesus, our relationship to the Holy Spirit of God, and we have that access today through Jesus' blood. Amen. He had a relationship with the Father. Number two, he had a relationship with his other disciples. I mean, that's a lot of stories. In fact, the one I'm going to talk about today is his relationship to the other disciples that were following him, following the Lord. By the way, let me just ask you, what kind of relationship do you have with somebody that you're discipling? Brother Bertram, am I supposed to be discipling somebody? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're all called to do that. That's not just the preacher's job. That's all of our jobs. It's to take what's been handed down to us, the truths he's given to us, and share them with somebody else, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Disciples. I think that ought to be a part of rearing our children, our grandchildren, discipling, helping them to think thoughts about God. What does God say about that? What's God telling me? What's God saying to me? What's he want me to do? What's the desires that he wants me to have? And then seek him for the power to accomplish those things. The third box, or the third container, would be, number one, his relationship with the Father. Number two, his relationship with the other disciples. Number three was his relationship to the world, the lost world. The woman at the well, the demoniac of Gadara. Did you know in Israel, if you ever get to visit there, and if you ever get a chance, it's a wonderful visit. But you'll get out on the lake of the Sea of Galilee there, and many of the tour guides will tell you that if you're on this lake and somebody in the Bible days would say, take me to the other side. The other side was an actual location. It was not just if you're over here, I want to go over there. Or if you're over here, I want to go over there. No. The other side, every Jew knew where the other side was. It was a particular location. It was where the Samaritans lived. It's where the woman at the well was. It's where the demoniac of Gadara was. The other side. In fact, today, even today, the Jewish people say, oh, it's those people. The ones not like us. We be Abraham's seed. They're different. By the way, that's the ones we're supposed to be going to. Amen? Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. In fact, this thing about going is real clear in the Bible. He gets his disciples together right before he goes back into heaven. And he says, lean in, guys. I'm going to tell you one more time the plan. Here's the plan. I'm getting ready to leave. It's necessary for me to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But he's going to come. And here's the plan. I want you to go back to Jerusalem. This plan starts in Jerusalem. I want you to go to the upper room. And I want you to stay there until you be endued with power. And then I want you to preach. I want you to start this church. I want this church to blossom and bloom and people to get saved. I want you to go to Jerusalem. Not a one of those disciples would have voted to go to Jerusalem. 40 days ago, Jerusalem was a crime scene. They killed Christians there. I promise you, there's not a one of those guys that have chosen to go back to Jerusalem to plant a church. Anywhere but there. You know, this thing of soul winning, this thing of getting the gospel out, you know where it ought to start with you and me? The people that want to kill you. The people that don't like you. They don't like what you stand for. They don't like how you dress. They don't like you. They'd rather spit on you than listen to you. We're commanded to go to them and get the gospel to them. And once you go to the people that don't like you, then he says, I want you to go to another place. I want you to go to Samaria. The first group of people in Jerusalem is the people that don't like you. The second group is the people you don't like. If you can get that in our thick heads, that this gospel, this good news, the good news, the gospel's always been the good news. We're commanded to take that. Where are we going to take it? We're going to take it to the people that don't like us. You can call them Republicans. You can call them Democrats. You can call them independent. I don't care what you call them. There's some people don't like you, don't like me, don't like that book right there. But there's also some people that you don't like. It's disgusting the way they live, you think. It's putrid. Why would anybody want to dress like that? Why would anybody want to do this and do that and do the other? Live like that. That's who we're supposed to go to, folks. That's who needs the gospel. Judea's mentioned in there too. But Judea was a culture. And he was saying, I want you to go across all cultural lines. And I want you to get this gospel, this good news to the whole world. Now, they're not showing up this morning in your church. I don't see any of them. Maybe there's some that used to be that way and God changed your life, and praise God for that. Let me just say this. The past failures in your life is the vehicle that God wants to use to deliver his choicest messages. So if he delivered you from smoking, if he delivered you from alcohol, if he delivered you from an immoral life, if he delivered you, those failures is the vehicle that God intended to use to deliver the choicest message about the grace of God, not to cover it up and act like it didn't happen, but to glorify him. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, in whatsoever you do, glorify him. Amen. To the glory of God. And he can take your failures and mistakes and your uh-ohs, and with humility and humbleness, he can use them to help people who went through the same thing you went through. Amen. So sign up. So let's go. Not the rest of your life, but 2023, it's the hour. Now's the time. Let me just say this. This, my friend, when you look at the world events, this, my friend, could be the final harvest for Christianity. It very well could be. I don't think there's a preacher in this room who would disagree with that statement. It might be. If I say it is, you might want to talk to me a little bit after the service. We don't know. No man knows the hour of the day. But I'm telling you, it's closer than it's ever been. And we have a wonderful opportunity to be the answer, to show the answer, Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus had just come back from Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. Jesus had once again told them, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and this time they're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, but I will rise again. On the way back, he went to it was that moment where Elisha and Moses met him, the law and the prophet, the leader representing the law and the prophet met him on that mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples, Peter saw that after they woke up and got serious about the time. And that was a monumental event that took place. And they head back home, and Jesus separates from them probably because of a relationship with his father, and he was alone with the father. But he comes back into town in verse 14 of chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And so Jesus comes on the scene And he sees the scribes who were like the Pharisees, who were always causing trouble about the things of God. And he notices there's a squabble going on here between his followers and these scribes. And Jesus walks up. There are three groups of people now in this setting. Number one, there is the disciples. They're there. Number two, there's the onlookers. There were people there just to look. They were just watching. And number three, there were the scribes, the religious leaders. So we have people here that are here to find fault. That's the scribes. There are people in that crowd that were there for one reason, to find fault in this Messiah, to find fault in the Bible, to find fault in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, may God bring conviction on your soul. May God convict you of his righteousness and holiness, and may you come to him in salvation. Amen. They were there to find fault. The second group of people were there just to watch, just to be entertained. They had no chips on the table. They had no reason to. They just liked a good argument. They were just. And by the way, we got too many spectators on Sunday morning in church. Too many people just come to see what somebody else is wearing and what somebody else is doing. There are too many people hurting. There's too much pain in our world. And there is a solution, and his name is Jesus. And then there's the disciples. But there's one other kind of person there. There's one man that's looking for help for his son. There's one dad, and maybe there's some mom here or some grandma here, and the whole focus is you're looking for somebody, you're looking for an answer to help your son. Look no further. He just arrived. His name is Jesus. Look at verse number 15. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." So here we are with a man and his son. He's got a problem with his son. He has a spirit, not the spirit of God or of Christ, but a dumb spirit. And he's mute. He can't talk. Verse number 18, look at it. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth at him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth." And let me just say this. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the lives of people. There is another spiritual realm that is not anything to play with. "They teareth at him, and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I speak to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." They couldn't help him. We went to church, but they didn't help us. That's the terminology that this man, that just a few weeks ago, we went to the disciples for help, and they couldn't help us. Verse 19, "He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they," I think that's the disciples, "they went and got the boy and brought him unto Jesus, unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" That's the only question Jesus asked. How long has this been going on? Hey, let me ask you, how long has this been going on for you, for your loved one? When did it start? "And he said, of a child. And oft times is cast him into the fire, into the water, and to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I've dealt with this for years. I'm looking for an answer. I believe. And boy, I tell you, that's the spirit of an addiction class. That's the spirit of a Friday night class. That's the spirit of people that are searching and people that are tired of their addiction and tired of waffling back into the sin and the guilt and the shame and confessing and going back and confessing and going back. Can anybody help me? I made a New Year's resolution just a few weeks ago and already blew it, somebody says. Well, help's on the way. Amen. Help's on the way. Verse 24. And straightway the father and child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. Rose, and when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately. Didn't do this in front of everybody. They've been caught now. The truth's gotten out now. Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. As I look at this passage this morning, I want to give you three thoughts. Number one, there was a frustration going on here by this incapacitated child. There's nothing he could do. This father had no answers. They had spent all. They had done all. They had went everywhere trying to find help. And there's no pain like kid pain. Amen? There's no struggle like in your own family. It was confusing. What's going on? It's confusing. It's been going on a long time. It was catastrophic. Sometimes we go to the camp and we camp out, and next thing we know, we turn our back and he's in the fire. Next time we turn our back, he's in the middle of the water. It's on edge every day. Every day we're waiting for the phone to ring, and we know that we're going to hear that he's locked up again. We know that we're going to hear that he's overdosing in the hospital again. It's on edge every single day. It's crushing. It's emotional. It's physical. It's Jesus. Just please have compassion. Did you hear that? They don't need your critical spirit. They don't need your scoff. They don't need your, what are you doing? They need your compassion. And compassion says, hey, can I sit with you today? Hey, can we take you out to lunch today? Now, I wouldn't have them move in your house because they don't have a place to live. Amen. Don't be foolish. But I wouldn't encourage you to give them cash, because they're going to use the cash for the wrong things. But if they need gas, you can follow them to the gas station and get them some gas. Don't shut up your bowels of compassion, but don't enable them. That's help that hurts. I'm going to help them. No, you're hurting them if you gave them $20. Grandma, is this thing on? Grandma, you hear me? They're never getting to the place they need to get to where they realize there is a God and he loves me and he will help me if all you're going to do is be God to them. Because you can't heal them. You can't help them. And you know it and I know it. And that's what these disciples were feeling. What am I going to do? Lord, why couldn't we help him? So they were frustrated by an incapacitated child. Number two, they were failed by an ineffective church. They took him to the right place, the right people, the people of God. But we didn't get any help. Man, God help us not to be that kind of people. Amen. I'll tell you how we get that kind of people. We just do the work of God instead of be the work of God. Amen. God has given us clear direction on what we're to do, but he's also given us clear direction that we can't do nothing without him. In fact, this whole story, I know we talked about prayer and faith, prayer and fasting, but don't get too caught up on the two words at the very end about prayer and fasting, because the entire parable, the entire story is there to challenge every one of us to get back to living by faith again. The whole story. You see it by the repeated words of faith over and over again. May God give us faith that God can change their lives. Amen? God can heal. God can comfort. God can help. God can save. He is the answer. It's not AA in him, it's him. It's not 12 steps in him, it's him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so, they were frustrated. They were failed by this ineffective church. They were noticeably ineffective, so much so that the next day they're squabbling in the streets about it. The disciples are being challenged by the Sadducees, and there's even people there just, they like a good fight, so they're listening to see what in the world's going on. Everybody's watching. And boy, I think, oh, preacher, we just got to be noticeable in the community. We got to get our website right, and we've got to get the signs right. And look, I'll tell you, if we're not careful, we do all that stuff, and it won't be noticeable. It sometimes will be noisy. Because honestly, what is noticeable is a changed life. That's what's noticeable. Whether it's in Sri Lanka, or whether it's in India, or whether it's in the Philippines, or whether it's in the United States of America, in Pennsylvania, what really gets the world's attention is a changed life. Thank God I'm looking at a bunch of them right here. Amen. God changed my life, and I know he changed your life if you're saved. And he is changing your life. And the world needs to hear that. And you and I need to tell that over and over and over again. I love the song. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Let me just ask a question. When was the last time you told your story about your salvation? May God convict us this morning in 2023, in the world in which we live, that we would just practice every single week on somebody. Even if they're saved, tell your wife, reminisce that day you got saved and tell your wife about it. Tell your kids about it. Tell your grandkids about it. Tell your neighbor about it. If we get back into practice of telling about it, God will put us in front of people that really need to hear it. Amen. Well, I don't know about once a week, Brother Burks. Okay, how about once a month? Let's start somewhere, right? But I believe the precious, sweet, Holy Spirit of God will tell somebody in the room, how about every day? How about looking for opportunities every single day? I got a tract. My wife and I just paid for several thousand tracts. This is it right here. It's called 55 Dad Jokes. How many of you like dad jokes? You better not say you don't. You will be in trouble for the next 55 minutes. 55 dad jokes. Everybody, you want to, hey, you know you want to read them and give them to your kids. They'll laugh at you, but that's okay. But right in the middle of that 55 dad jokes is the most serious story you'll ever read on what happens when you die. And I want you to read that. Would you promise me you'll read it? And on the back, there's a link. As an evangelist, my job is to make this thing, the gospel, so simple for you to understand. And I found the most simplest presentation of the gospel you'll ever watch in your life. It's 13 minutes long, and there's a QR code. You can just put that on your phone, and you'll be able to watch that. My name and number's on there. My wife and I will talk to you anytime. We'd love to tell you about Jesus. And then you just go into your story. You know who passes out tracts? People who have tracts pass out tracts. If you ain't got them, you don't give them out. Right? Noticeably ineffective. Let's not be that way. Change lives is what needs to happen. They had good intentions. They didn't dismiss this guy. They didn't say, oh, we don't have time for you. They didn't say, you came to the wrong place. No, the man came to the right place. He came to the people of God. Look at verse 28. And when they come to his house, his disciples ask him privately. Didn't do it in front of everybody. They said, Lord, why could we not cast him out? Guys, we're ineffective. Jesus, help us here. Why couldn't we? And then we see those words, prayer and fasting. Let me tell you what that is. That is the conditions. That is the environment. That's the right word. That is the environment of faith. Prayer is the breath of faith. You say you believe? Okay, how much do you talk to God about it? Right? Show me your prayer and I'll show you your faith. Number three, faith in an unconquerable Christ. Verse 19, and he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Me. Jesus is still saying that today. Hey, you got an adult son with bring him to me. You got a daughter that's just going around it. Bring her to me. Claim that verse. Maybe God will give you that verse today, and that's what God said to you on this day, the second or third Sunday of this year. I need to claim that God said, bring them to me. Amen. You're not the hero. He's the hero. Bring them to me. And everything on Friday night, I hope, and pray, and I believe it is. There's some godly people. Man, we were encouraged with 36 people there on Friday night. But there's some people that show up there praying and hoping and waiting. There'll be some people that show up that they can bring to Jesus. I didn't see any big shots there. I just seen a bunch of little shots that keep on shooting. Amen. Man. Just on fire, just wanting God to change people's lives and want to be a support group to bring them to Jesus. There are three connections on that class on Friday nights. The first one is teaching them to connect with God. That's where it all starts. Amen? Hey, I'm not the one. Nope. It's not me, it's him. In fact, these words aren't my words, these are his words. These works are not my works, they're his works. That's the way we're supposed to live every day. And if you can't say that, you need to quit doing what you're doing. Second connect is we connect with each other. We were created for community. We were formed for fellowship. You can't be a good Christian watching the programs of the church online. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because they need you and you need them. And yes, you even need the friction and the awkwardness and the different things, because that's going to help you figure out the fruits of the Spirit and what God needs to be maturing in your life and my life. And social media is not going to do that. They need the church. The church needs them. And so we connect, disciple, one-on-one, working, pulling them, bringing them to Jesus. Hey, we have another class on Sunday morning. Want to go with me? Bringing them to Jesus. The third connect is they got to connect with their own recovery. There needs to be a constant mirror that you and I look into to see all the blemishes and all the flaws in 2023 that need to be fixed. Amen? And this is the mirror. And every one of us need to be checking the mirror. I hate getting older. Hair grows where it's not supposed to grow. It's crazy. Nuts. Check the mirror. In your spiritual life. Conviction is not something that just happened when you got saved. Repentance is not just what took place when you got saved. It's continual in the Christian life. He's still changing us. But yeah, we get so, I got this. I'm doing it. I figured it out. I got it. I'm a good person. I'd be Abraham's seed. Nope. What you need is to come to Jesus meeting. I worked in an addiction recovery program for 20 plus years with my wife. Ms. Brooks, come on up here. And we would tell you that we were the ones changed. Hang around those people that kept going to him only showed us how much we still needed to go to him. And he still needed to change us. We need to take a few moments and tell them about the books that they're going to be going through and how they're laid out for them. Would you take a moment and do that? I think you can use this one. I'll stand here with you.
Okay. Can you hear me okay? All right. So he told me to pick my favorite one, I struggled over there trying to pick a favorite one. But each one of these pages carry two pages is one lesson. There are four books in the first year. It's a 52-week program, and each week, when you're going through the program, you read a lesson, a very simple lesson, much like a daily bread type lesson, type Devo. And then on the other side of the page, there is something called a ponder, and it asks questions. It stimulates thinking. Something my husband and I learned through the years is you'll never change a way a person acts until you change the way they think. And the Bible verse says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thinking is so important. Everything starts up here. And so getting them to think the right thing. So this ponder section is very important to the program or to the what we want them to dwell on this week. And then there's a process. It's kind of like homework, things they need to do this week. And then there's a pause. I love the word pause. It's a special word in my heart because we all need to be still and know he is God. We live such busy lifestyles and everybody's on the go so much. And so we teach them because it is the only way to true victory is a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we teach them to pause. And so in the beginning of the books, it starts out they're only doing it for 5 minutes a day. But that by the end of 52 weeks, they're doing it for 40 to 45 minutes a day. During that pause section. But he asked me to read one of the lessons to you. I'm battling still. Which one do I read? Which one do I read? I'm going to read the first one that I said, ooh, this one's my favorite. And so I'm going to read this one. Not every story is about drugs or alcohol, though. But like my husband said, God used me going through that addiction program to change me. And here's one of the stories that God used in my life and some of the scripture God used in my life. But anyway, here's the story. I'm going to read it to you. In Ephesians 5:18, this one's called Dying to Self. In Ephesians 5:18, God admonishes us with these words, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In our country, there are 1 million arrests each year for DUIs. This happens when a driver's blood alcohol concentration is 0.08 or above. Why? Because the alcohol starts to affect the driver's actions and reactions. It has control over him. But if a driver's blood alcohol concentration was 100%, what would the driver be? He would most certainly be dead. He couldn't live with this much alcohol filling his system. God wants the Holy Spirit to control our actions and reactions. So perhaps if we were 0.08 filled with the Spirit of God, he would start to affect our actions and reactions. What would this look like? Others would begin to see his fruit exhibited in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But if we were 100% filled with the Holy Spirit, what would we be? We would most certainly be dead. Because Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When a Christian dies to self, what he wants to do, have, and be, and is filled with the Holy Spirit, his actions and reactions are that of God and not of this world. A Spirit-filled Christian can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in the most difficult situations because he is being controlled by the supernatural power of Christ who lives inside of him. George Mueller, a famous evangelist from the 1800s, said these words when asked about the success of his ministry. "There was a day when I died to self, my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." That's the story. Here's the ponder. What comes out of you when you are squeezed with life's adversities? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5? Or is it things like anger, frustration, impatience, worry, or doubt? Is it pleasing to God or just pleasing to your flesh? Remember, what fills you controls you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. But that doesn't mean he automatically fills you completely. To be filled, one must first be empty. To be empty of self, we must learn to yield as we die to self and walk in the Spirit. And those are all in quotations because those are things that we've learned in previous chapters. As you spend time in God's Word and hear preaching from God's Word, it will help you to learn to yield to His Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show," which means yield, "thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's what they're thinking. They write down the answers to these questions in their journal that they read in the ponder section. Then here's their homework. In their homework, they're reading through Galatians, so they read two chapters there. And then they write out Colossians 3, 2 through 3 on a 3x5 card or similar and carry it with you throughout the week. Read it several times a day to help you memorize it. In their journal then, in Colossians 3, we learn that there are some things we need to put on and put off. What are some things in your life that God has told you to put off? What has he told you to put on? Record these in your journal and share with your peer. Your peer is your accountability partner on Friday night or whatever night you meet. And then the last thing they do that week is they quote Colossians 3, 2 and 3 to their peer. And then at this part in the scripture or in the books, they are spending 15 minutes each day spending time alone with God in prayer and reading his word. And that's that. Well, you want me to say anything else about it?
You want to say anything else?
I don't think so. Just like any other faith-based addiction program, We sometimes get in our mind, oh, this is for somebody who has an addiction to drug or alcohol. I know that's what I thought. When God first told us we were going to go work in this ministry, I thought, okay, God, how's God? And like he said, I thought I needed to go to the library. I didn't know anything about drugs and alcohol. I knew very, very little. But there's so many more things. And every one of these programs is nothing more than an intense discipleship program that gets you in God's word, reading and studying God's word, and helps you to look at ourselves for who we really are. I probably was one of the worst Pharisees of modern day once upon a time, prior to ever going through any of these. I didn't do those kind of things. I didn't make those bad choices. God had to reveal to me, and show me my ugly sin, and that I had needs, and that I am no different. If anything, the only difference I find in myself from those that I've seen go through a program and God change their lives is the reason why the devil is after them so much is because of the great potential for God they have. And so if you are like me and you're sitting there going, oh, I've never done any of those things, maybe help somebody who's stuck in it, because then you can see God do great things in their life.
Mm. The inconquerable Christ, this kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Brother Burks, what is that? That's the environment of faith. To realize, I don't have the power, but he does. To realize it's going to take some personal inconveniences for me to help people like that. You know, fasting is not an enjoyable thing usually, right? I like to eat. Some personal inconveniences to bring them compassion, to bring them Christ, to bring them some comfort. And we all leave here today excited because we have him, the answer. And we have the privilege to share him with the world.